Well, hello everyone.
Hello.
Hello.
Well, you know, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts this week and then prophecy next week. And then we'll go back and do one more on money because we've been talking about the different distinctions of money. So we'll talk about that again in a couple weeks. But, you know, we had, a couple that move in the prophetic here a week ago. And a number of folks asked if we could do some things on prophecy just because of what we had. So we'll go through some of the scriptures on spiritual gifts today. There's something on prophecy in this, and then there's more on it next week. But we'll just have questions and talk about what people experienced, you know, at the end. So we're going to start off on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Corinthian church was a church that Paul had established, and it was the Apostle Paul, the individual who Jesus ordained to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians to correct some things that were happening in the church, and there were a lot of spiritual gifts being demonstrated in the church, and so he was bringing correction so that they would be, so they would understand the spiritual gifts, and so that they would operate in them in an orderly fashion. And so would someone read, on the paper we have it here, the New King James Version. So would someone read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3, please.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. And so the first question we have here is, what did the Apostle Paul, who is the author of 1 Corinthians, tell the members of the Corinthian church not to be ignorant of?
Spiritual gifts.
Of spiritual gifts.
Spiritual gifts.
So it's pretty definite that he wants us to understand spiritual gifts. Doesn't want us to be ignorant of them. Why do you think that was the case? Why do you think he told them not to be ignorant of them?
Probably because there's power in them.
There's power in them. He probably wanted them to use them because, you know, when you're in this world, a spiritual gift can be a very helpful thing, you know, and we'll see even more reasons why as we go into this further. Because it helps the body of the church, the body of Christ. It helps individuals in our lives. If you can say that Jesus is Lord based on what we just read, what do you have?
Faith.
It takes faith to see it, but right here it says
the Holy Spirit.
No one can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you can, from your heart, by faith, say that Jesus is Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good thing to know, right? And so if someone won't say that Jesus is Lord, they don't have the Holy Spirit. So in 1 Corinthians 12, verses...
You know, you put a couple qualifiers in there that I don't see in that verse. It doesn't say from your heart and with faith. It just says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
That's true. Yeah, and you're right. It does say that. I did...
But I understand what you're saying, yeah. Because a heathen can't just say those words... Without
meaning,
I knew what you're saying, but
we water down saying Jesus is Lord. I mean, it's a powerful thing to really say it from your heart. I think someone could say. I mean, people use the name of Jesus with other names all the time.
Yeah.
You know, it's used almost as a, well, it is used as a swear word. And if they really believed that he was the boss, that he was king, it would be a very different perspective, and that's by faith.
Of course, Romans 10:9 basically says what you said. You know, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead.
That's true.
You know, so there's
Romans 10, yeah, does say that. I'm glad that's there. We'd be in really big trouble if it wasn't. So would someone read chapter 12, 4 through 11?
There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills.
Okay, and so in the first question here is there a difference between the gifts of the Spirit in verse 4 and the ministries of the Lord in verse 5? In other words, actually, it's a little bit more clear when you go down and read further in the next section where it has, it's actually on the next page, it has the what we call the, in chapter 12, where it talks about, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, and varieties of tongues. So there's a contrasting between the gifts of the Spirit and the ministries of the Spirit. So in this chapter, he touches on both. So he touches on the gifts of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit are, you know, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a word of prophecy, discerning of spirits, healings, gift of healings, gift of miracles, gift of faith, a gift of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And so there's 9 spiritual gifts. And then there's ministries, which are prophet, apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor. And then in one list, there's more in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians. We'll get to that in a little bit. There's 5. And so they call it the five-fold ministry because there's 5 in the book of Ephesians. But there's more in the book of 1 Corinthians. So that question is probably not fair to ask because we hadn't read that much farther. But
well, maybe it's both.
What do you mean?
Well, I mean, I think probably all of us, you know, at a given time could pray for someone and they would be healed. But there are some people who obviously see that happen a lot.
Yeah.
And on a consistent basis, and some of us don't, you know. So, you know, maybe while God could use any of us, you know, in healing at a particular time,
sure.
Some people seem to have a ministry of healing.
Which would be a gift for ministry, yeah.
Or miracles or whatever that's just out of the ordinary. Or even focused on certain kinds of diseases.
Yeah, that's a good perspective. It's looking at even the gifts of the Spirit as a ministry, because it would be you could take him talking about the gifts of the Spirit, like a word of knowledge and healings, as a gift of the Spirit, and then apostle, prophet, teacher as the ministry of the Spirit. But you could take the gifts of the Spirit as a ministry because you can have ministries around each of those gifts.
Because it's interesting. This version that you gave us, it has the word gifts in italics, which means it's not in the Greek.
That's true.
So, you know, they brought that up from a different point, but it's just spiritual things. It could apply to people, could apply to gifts, maybe. So maybe he's talking about,
you know, about both. Yeah. And I,
maybe.
In speaking of the differences, could you kind of draw a parallel between gifts as being a talent and ministry being a job? That you use the talent in?
A gift would be something that came from God. And so you would use it. It just, all gift means is it came from outside of you. And the ministry would be how you use the gift. So they're correlated that way. You know, it's very interesting. There's a lot of mental instability in our culture because we have changed the meaning of some words. Like genius comes from an old Latin word that where they get the genie, the word genie from. And it meant it was an outside divine influence. And so when people would have a stroke of genius, and they would publish a great symphony, or they would write a book, or, you know, because this outside influence, God, right, the Holy Spirit, you know, gave them something. But then when we made genius a person, it became an inside influence. And so we're, instead of trying, you get this inspiration from God and you do something great, and then you try to match it. And you can't from inside yourself, right? Because it's an outside influence of God that gave that inspiration to give that very special work. And if you don't get that outside influence again, there's something wrong with you if you think you're a genius. You know, I'm not saying that people aren't geniuses, but it's the wrong word.
It can be used that way in French.
How so?
I translated a lot of Congolese rituals many years ago, and they would talk about the génie, which were sort of like these spiritual forces. So, at least in African French, you know, they would use it that way.
Okay. An outside influence that might not be God. Yeah, okay.
And like the genies, you know, in Islam, it's really more.
And in Disney.
Yeah.
The genie and the blue genie.
Yeah.
Robin Williams, right? So these gifts are outside influences of God through us into the natural. It comes through us and then it becomes our ministry, right? So does everyone have the same gifts or ministries based on what we read? You know, diversities of ministries, right? The Spirit gives us severally as He will, or, you know, various gifts as He will. In verse 5, ministry, the word ministry in verse 5 is the Greek word diakonon, which is where we get the English word deacon. And so it's interesting that when you think of a church deacon, you think of someone in the ministry. And so that's actually the word deacon there. And I this is very interesting. The word manifestation in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit of all, for the profit of all. And so it means it's some pharaoh in the Greek, which means to bring together, to benefit, to be advantageous. And it's interesting, I like the bring together, because it's like these spiritual gifts can unite the body and bring the church together. You know, I thought that was really cool. And then in verse, I skipped one.
Yeah, you know, you started in the middle of that one and then jumped to the middle of the next.
I'm sorry about that. Okay, so the word manifestation in 7 in Greek is energia. I'm sorry. Let me correct that. Energia. That's where we get the translated English word, energy.
Actually, that's in verse 6.
That's actually...
I'm looking in the Greek here. That's
okay, it's in verse 6.
It's working.
Maybe we should stop the recording right now.
Yeah, the one you just quoted was manifest. That's the word for manifestation.
Okay.
Not energy. The
word for manifestation is energia, correct?
Enerosis, yeah. For, no, work.
For, the word for profit is... To bring to is
Sumphero.
Yeah, that's
right.
Okay, starting over in verse 6. Would someone read verse 6?
And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all.
Okay. So manifestation is actually in verse 7. And so manifestation is energia. The point is that the gift comes from God, but the Holy Spirit is the energy. It's the living life force that goes through us, the life of God, that manifests that gift in the natural. So when someone has a healing, the energy of God comes into them, energia of God, and manifests that healing in the natural.
You know, another good word besides manifest is empower.
It is.
That
yeah, it's energia and power. Yeah, that's good. So who distributes the gifts?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. And as He wills, it says, the gifts are distributed at the will of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm glad we got through that part. Would someone read 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31?
Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way.
Would someone read, now there's a related scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, would someone read Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12?
And he himself gave some of the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
So what are the gifts appointed to the church? We have what, the first apostles, right? Then prophets, then teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. And then in Ephesians, we have apostles, prophets, but there he's added evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's interesting, it's the same author of 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, so it's probably fair to have that complete list of each of those ministry gifts. And as Roy was talking about, gifts of healing as a ministry in a church, but then, you go to the end of Mark and it says that these are the signs that follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So a believer should have the ability to lay hands on the sick and pray for the sick and have them healed. So these are the signs that follow them that believe in my name. They'll lay hands on the sick. So that's for everyone. So anyone in our family, anyone we know we see sick, we can exercise a gift of healing for that person. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we're in the ministry of healing or that people will flock to us for that. We just pray for the sick when we have the opportunity, believing that they'll be healed. So what are the purpose of the gifts? It's in the end of Ephesians.
Build up the church. Build up the body of Christ. Edify the church.
Edify the church. Yeah. So the gifts are for equipping the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for edifying the body of Christ. Building.
In this verse, the gifts are actually people.
They really are people. A person's a gift. That's very good.
Yeah.
That's true.
He gave some to be apostles.
Each person, that's their role, but it is a person. It's important to remember that. Is our desire important regarding the gifts?
Yeah.
So, because it says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And, I've talked to people about tongues, and that's one of the more controversial gifts. And I'll hear people tell me, well, if God wants to give it to me, he'll give it to me. But that's not what it says here. It says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. So we have to first realize that, not be ignorant of the gift, which we talked about earlier, right? Know that tongues is, for us, is an opportunity, is a gift. And then to earnestly desire it.
I was in the same situation. It was that verse I've highlighted for that same reason when I...
Yeah, just gotta desire it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So when it ends what we just read in 1 Corinthians, it says, I show you a more excellent way at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. And the more excellent way is the way of love. And so the love chapter that you've probably heard at many weddings, it's mm-hmm. the favorite verse chapter of weddings. And we do have part of that chapter here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. So would someone read that?
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass
or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing.
So love's pretty important, right? Mm-hmm. So what's a sounding brass?
A gong.
A gong. Yeah, noise. An empty kettle, right? So clanging cymbal. So we're just an empty pot, right? Making noise. So what is more important than the gifts?
Love.
Love. One of the interesting things is there's nine gifts of the Spirit. There's nine fruits of the Spirit. And many times you can see a person operating in the gifts of the Spirit who hasn't grown in the fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance. Right? Those are the fruit of the Spirit. If a person is temperate, if a person is long-suffering or patient, if a person is loving, they're going to handle the gifts of the Spirit differently than someone who doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit grows in us as character. And it gives us the capacity to handle the gifts of the Spirit safely without becoming puffed up in pride, without hurting other people by doing things in love, by doing things edifying. And so the fruit of the Spirit is very important. And that's the character of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, exemplified or flowing through a person. The gifts of the Spirit is the energy and power of God to change a situation. Through a gift in a person going into the natural to change things. Both are important. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So from this, you can discern that there's different kinds of tongues that you might hear from the gift of tongues. In the first verse that we just read, what kinds of tongues might you hear?
And angels.
So there might be a tongue of men that you might not be aware of that you could hear a person say that you've never heard. There could be a tongue that you hear someone say that you have heard. The story of Meltari in his book Like a Mighty Wind, it was part of the Indonesian revival. When he came to America, God sent him to America. He was surprised God sent him here because the people that came to him and led him to Jesus Christ came from here. But when he got here, he found out that we forgot a lot. And so he went to the stadium to preach, and because he didn't know English, he started preaching in tongues, and everybody heard him in English. That's a pretty cool thing, right? So he had a lot of other miracles, if you read the book, happening in his life. Also, there's tongues of angels, right? And so you've probably never heard a tongue of an angel, so we don't know what that is either. You know, but... So would someone read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 10?
Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will wash away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away.
Okay, so do human beings prophesy in part?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so one of the things I think about when, you know, the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. And if you're not still, sometimes we don't hear. And so a person can have the gift of prophecy and not be in tune with God. Maybe they had a bad day or maybe something happened. And so a person can be less accurate based upon what's going on inside of them. We know in part, we prophesy in part. And so whenever, and we'll get into this more next time, about judging a prophecy. Because a prophecy is designed to not completely tell us everything that's going to be happening or everything that did happen. It witnesses to what God's already telling us. There's usually a witness that, yeah, that's right on. And if there's no witness, then you put it on the shelf. You know, it's like when, like Mary heard some prophecies when Jesus was a baby, Mary the mother of Jesus. And it said that she kept these things in her heart. So you don't just throw things away and say, nah. You just keep it in your heart. We don't have to buy into it We just observe it and watch for it. And having that open mind is a very helpful thing with the things of God. And so we do we're going to need prophecy until Jesus comes back. When the perfect thing comes, when we are perfect, there's no more sickness, no more disease, no more death, no more tears, and Jesus is here and we're with him, right? That's when the prophecy will no longer be needed. And we'll go into more detail in the future. The gifts of the Spirit is something that's divided in the body of Christ in the church. The gifts of the Spirit are things that are confused. And if you look at something that's confused between denominations, it's usually a good place to study because it's probably a place that can set people free. Baptism is confused in the body of Christ. Some people, you're sprinkled. Some people, you're fully immersed. Some people, you're baptized in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some people, you're baptized in the name of Jesus only. Other people, you're not going to heaven if you're not baptized. Other people, baptism doesn't matter at all. And so, which is it? Well, let's study it because people are set free through it. You know? Give healing. Healing is very confused in the church. You know, is everyone healed? Why isn't everyone healed? Is healing for today? Healing passed away with the apostles? All that confusion. If you study out and find the truth, it sets people free. Tongues is very confused in the church of Jesus Christ. You know, if you speak tongues, it's of the devil. If you don't speak tongues, you're not going to heaven. If you speak tongues is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Speaking tongues is just one of nine gifts, so it's just one evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so there's confusion, so tongues will set us free, will help set people free. So you look for confusion between denominations, and there's freedom in those places of confusion, believe it or not, because there's truth there that the devil doesn't want us to realize as a church. And prophecy is one of them. Prophecy is confused because it does help set people free, because it helps confirm what God's trying to tell us, and it gives us an encouragement and edification if it's done correctly. So it's a powerful gift that we can use. And another area of confusion that separates the church is around grace, the grace of God. And so, because the grace of God really sets people free, there's a lot of confusion about where's the law today, how do I, you know, if I'm saved and I have relationship with God, do I lose fellowship? Does God never leave me or never forsake me like he said? And so there's great confusion around that, the principles around grace as well. And so it's a minefield in this Christianity that we have. But you look at the minds, and that's the places where truth is found that sets people free. It's actually a pretty cool perspective. And from my own personal walk, you know, a lot of the things that God's shown me, I wasn't really looking for them. You know, I mean, I was very ill when I was in my early 20s. I was very ill. You know, I couldn't even drive a car. I was so sick. And a friend of mine invited me to come here. Some preacher coming through town, and I was a professed atheist at the time. But I said, you know, I'm falling apart. I'll try anything. I'd been to the doctors. They couldn't do anything. They wired me up with all those electrodes and were trying to figure out what was wrong with me. They said I was abnormal, which you guys know that, you know. But normal's overrated. So I went to hear this preacher speak, and during the message, I started to have an attack, and I started to leave. And then I saw this white light go around him and this flash of light, and it threw me back in my chair. I mean, I wasn't like asking for it. I wasn't asking to be healed. It just happened to me. I was completely healed. And a year later, the same thing happened to my wife and my son. And so I can't say healing passed away with the disciples. I mean, God just said, hey, this is real. I'm just doing this to you so that you just have to stand through this. And so we're, you know, over the years I've met people that don't believe what I believe, but I can't ignore what happened to me. And so years later, I'm sitting around a campfire and I'm telling somebody how important the law is and that we got to keep the laws or God's not going to be happy with us. And the guy said, you know, what did the Philippian jailer do, the jailer in Philippi? And I said, nothing, just believed. And it was like, whoosh, all this burden broke off. I wasn't looking for it. It just, the burden broke off, the heavens were open, and I knew that I knew that I was going to heaven. And a car pulled into the driveway. I mean, this a car pulled into the driveway next to where we were sitting around the campfire and yelled my name three times. Pulled out and drove the other way. Now, how do you do that? How do I ignore that? You know, and so I just am sometimes, I seem sometimes radical, but God's made me that way. And the cool thing is, the word radical, it comes from the word root. I think it's Latin, meaning return to the source. The reason why sometimes people seem radical is because our world's gotten so far out in the wrong direction, and the church has gotten so nominal that when you come back to the center, you seem radical.